A lot of people today in today's world that are worshiping a god, little g, a deity that is not living. And their hope is as dead as the god in which they worship. Not the case today. Not the case here. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and because of that, we have hope and a future. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you for the living hope that we have in you. In your person, in your work, in your quality, in your character, Father, we have hope because of your son's death on the cross, but not as just his death, but Father, it's his resurrection that makes all the difference. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are alive and well. Father, that you're sitting at the right hand of God the Father, that you look down upon us today, that you have sent your Holy Spirit into this place today. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in the hearts and the lives of your people here at First O'Fallon. And Father, today we pray that you would do a mighty work in this place, in each and every one of us, Father, that we would see you high and lifted up today. And that when we leave this place, we leave differently than when we came in. For it's in your name we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So good to be with you today. Didn't our young people do an incredible job today? Incredible job. I'm so grateful for them. And ironically, a number of their leaders who helped them prepare in each of our weeks as they gather on Wednesday night happen to be leading and serving on the worship team out at our Hawk Point campus today. And so they're not here in the service today, but I want to thank them for their contribution to helping our team be ready to lead today. And so Nathaniel and Kyle, as you work with our young people, thank you for what you're doing and appreciate your leadership there. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 8. How many of you have ever walked through a season in your life which could best be described as the calm before the storm? And sometimes you don't always know that this is the calm before the storm, but sometimes you can just feel it. Your bones ache, right? Literally or figuratively, you just know that that difficulty is around the corner. There are challenges that are about to be on full display in your life. That's what's happening in our passage today. This morning, as we gather together, we're going to look at a rather circular progression that happens in our life before chaos and havoc breaks forth. All right? And so today, what we're looking at is how to develop peace when we know that there's anything but peace that awaits for us around the corner, right? How do we develop peace when there's anything but peace that waits for us around the corner? It reminds me of a gentleman, a story, a parable, if you will, that I read some time ago, and I've just been looking for the right opportunity to share it, and today's the right opportunity, right? There was a church that gathered together, just like we gather together today. And right about the time that everybody was taking their seats and the service was about to start, suddenly Satan appeared in front of the church to such a degree that everyone started screaming and running out of the church. They were trampling on each other as they were trying as hard as they could to get out of the church, for they had seen their very adversary in front of them. Soon everybody had gotten out, yet there was one man that sat kind of two-thirds of the way back. And he just sat there calmly. And Satan walked up to him and said, "Do you know who I am?" The man replied, "Yeah, sure, you're Satan. I see it." "Aren't you afraid of me?" he said. "No, not really." He says, "Do you realize what I can do to you?" He says, "Sure I do. I've been in this church for years. I've studied God's word. I know what you're capable of." He says, "But you're still not scared of me?" "No, not in the least bit." Now, by this time, Satan is a little bit perturbed. He says, "Why aren't you afraid of me if you know what I can do to you?" And this little man says, "Well, I guess I'm not afraid of you because I've been married to your sister for 48 years. I'm probably going to get an email about that, but nevertheless, my friends, listen. We can have that kind of peace in this world. In this world. Knowing what Satan is capable of, knowing what he is capable of, knowing what his plan is, we can have peace, albeit for very different reasons than this man, but we can have that kind of peace. And so today, let's read here out of Revelation chapter 8. We're going to only be studying the first five verses today. Let's read together. This is under the heading, the seventh seal and the golden censer. Here's what it says. The Lamb opened up the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stood before God. Seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer that he had been given, much incense to offer with the prayers of all of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it down on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightnings, and an earthquake. The calm before the storm. I want to look at this circular progression that happens in our life. And ironically, we're going to see this in the end time. But friends, we don't have to wait to the end time to see this progression that happens, because I have found that happens in my life over and over and over and over again. First, I want you to notice, and we're going to look at this progression by just simply identifying three single words. Number one, I want you to notice the silence. I want you to notice the silence. Look here in verse 1, if you will. The Lamb opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, up until this point, I think you probably would agree with me. There was nothing but silence there was everything but silence in heaven. Starting back in chapters 4 and 5, as we kind of progressed from earth up into the heavenlies, you remember in chapters 2 and 3, John was talking to the churches. The Lord was giving him a vision of the church. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, God beckons him to join him right up in the heavenly realm. And there in the heavenly realm, he saw the Lord seated on his throne. And throughout chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, we have seen the beasts, we've seen the angels, we've seen the elders, we've seen the myriad upon myriad, thousands upon thousands of angels. In chapter 5, verse 11, in chapter 7, verse 9, we saw a multitude gathered around the throne that was so great we couldn't number them, remember? And with all of these beings around the throne, understand, there wasn't a lot of silence. But now, in chapter 8, verse 1, silence breaks out. You know, I saw one theologian postulate that this passage actually reveals that men will get to heaven before women because there were 30 minutes of silence. I will definitely get an email for that one. Why? I'm sorry. That's probably going to come from my wife. Why is there silence when the seventh seal is opened up? First of all, we recognize that there's silence because it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Write down in the margins of your Bible or in your notes there, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Zechariah 2, verse 13 says this, "Be silent, all the flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Write down Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all of the earth keep silent before him." Although both of these passages are clearly connecting this season of silence with the day of the Lord, the fact of the matter is we still don't know why this season of silence takes place until Zephaniah sheds some light on it. Listen to what Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 says. It says this, "Be silent before the Lord your God. Be silent before the Lord your God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, he says, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and with fraud." You see, the reason that the silence is now so deafening is because God is about to bring about the day of the Lord to its final culmination, and he's about to pour out his judgment upon the ungodly. When that seventh seal is opened by the Lord, everyone in heaven, the 24 elders, the living creatures, the great multitudes, its angels, they're all rendered silent by what they see and what they're about to see. It is very literally, the calm before the storm. Is this silence brought about because everyone in heaven is stunned by what they're witnessing? Or maybe they are in silence because of what they know is coming. Regardless, this sound of silence is almost equated to the courtroom where a judge is about ready to come in and issue a verdict. Everyone is waiting to hear the word, to listen for the verdict. And indeed, our God is going to give a verdict. He's going to look down upon the earth. He is going to have a word, a verdict for us. And all of heaven and all of earth remain silent as we wait for that verdict. This passage has got me thinking just a little bit about those days in our life, those seasons in our life in which we encounter the silence of heaven. I want you to think about for 430 years... the Israelite children prayed that God would send a deliverer to release them and to relinquish them from the ruthless, heavy hand of Pharaoh. For 430 years, they prayed, God, would you please send someone who will deliver us from this slavery that Pharaoh has so ruthlessly set down upon us? For 430 years, they prayed. My friends, have you ever prayed for something that which you felt like you were praying for 430 years, and yet God was seemingly silent? What about the season between the page of Malachi, the turning of the page from Malachi into Matthew? God had already proclaimed by word of Isaiah's prophecy that indeed he would send a Savior into the world. Just from Malachi to Matthew, some 400 years transpire from when Malachi prophesied to when Matthew begins to write his gospel and Jesus dons his face on the earth. For 400 years, really for 700 plus years from Isaiah's prophecy, it appeared to the people that heaven was silent. What about John the Baptist? As John the Baptist was in jail and he... And through his despair, it prompts him to send word to Jesus through the hand of his disciples. Jesus, are you the one we are waiting for, or is there someone else that's going to come? I mean, if anyone in the entire world would have known that Jesus was the one, you would think it would have been the forerunner for Jesus, the one who knew that he had come to prepare the way for Jesus. Yet in his despair, friends, in his despair, in his anguish, in his sadness, it was as if John the Baptist felt as though heaven was silent. Have you ever felt like heaven has been silent in your life? What about Mary and Martha? It was only 3 days. You remember the question they asked? Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. How many prayers must Mary and Martha have offered during that season of Lazarus' death and days after his death? If only Jesus would have been there. If only heaven would have heard our prayer. If only God would have acted, then we wouldn't have had to walk through this difficulty. You see all this messing around I'm doing with the microphone today? You see it? Does it look like it's bothering me? It's because I'm wearing a suit coat. I can't, but I won't do it again. I won't do it. Yeah, my wife says, if you wear the suit coat, wear it, Mike. I'm trying to stay focused, guys. I'm sorry. All right, back to the text here. Mary, Martha, John the Baptist, Israelite children. They all walk through seasons in which it feels like life is so heavy upon them. And yet, despite their cries, heaven is silent. What happens when heaven is silent? How should we operate? You see, friends, we are going to come to a point in our life, those who are here on earth during this season of tribulation, we're going to come to a point where the heavy hand of God is sit down upon the people so heavy and so hard. Remember the question that was asked back in chapter 6. We're going to reflect upon it again here in a moment. Who can withstand all that's going on? And yet, as we cry out to God, it's going to come to a point where those who are here are going to feel as though heaven is completely silent to the prayers. What do we do? What do we do when heaven appears to be silent? Have you ever experienced that before? Okay, what do we do? Number one, I'm going to give you three principles. You ready? Number one, work persistently. Work persistently. When you don't know what to do, listen very carefully. When you don't know what to do, keep doing what you know. All right? When you don't know what to do, how many of you have ever gotten to a place in your life where you just want to throw up your hands? You're walking through a spiritually dry season. You're looking around and everything just seems to be going awry in your life. Nothing seems to be going right. You throw up your hands and you say, God, I do not understand what you're doing. Life just seems to be at odds with you. What should I do? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? You have no idea what to do. When you don't know what to do, listen, friends, keep doing what God has already told you to do. Just keep doing what God's already told you to do. I don't know what I should do. Well, let's just start. We know what we can do. We know as God's children, God's given us a commission to share the good news of Jesus. You may not know where to go work today. You may not know where to go live today, but you know that God has given you a commission to be sharing the good news of Jesus. So go share the good news of Jesus. You may not know where you're going to live life today, but you know that Jesus has commanded you to go serve, not to be served. So here's what you do. Go serve. You know that God has given you a commandment to stay steady in His Word. So here's what you do. When you don't know what else to do, you know that God has told you, be in His Word. So just spend time in His Word. You know that God has told you to worship Him daily, not just on Sunday mornings when we gather, that we are to live a life of worship, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So when you don't know what else to do, just do what God has already told you to do and patiently wait on the Lord. Patiently wait on the Lord. God is desiring us to prove faithful to Him in those times in which we don't know what to do. Don't stop doing that which you know. When you're walking through a dry season, my friends, don't make the dry season last even longer by choosing to denounce the Lord or choosing to denounce His ways in your life. That's not the way to go. You want to know what God's will and God's word and God's plan for you is, you go to God's word. And you just keep doing what He's told you to do over and over and over and over, because those who desire much must prove faithful with little. And so you just keep doing what God has called you to do. Work persistently. When you hit that season of heaven's silence. Number two, when heaven is silent, don't just work persistently, but live consistently. Live consistently. When I say that we need to live consistently, I'm speaking primarily about how it relates to our view of God. Too often, we allow the circumstances, listen very carefully, too often we allow the circumstances of our lives to dictate how we're going to view God today. When things are going well, we love God. We give loyal devotion to God. We support His church. We're thankful for Him. We testify to His goodness. Yet when things are going bad, we lift a fist and we wave a finger at Him. We chastise Him and we question Him. When we live in good times or when we live in bad times, what we need to be doing is living in light of His constant sovereignty and His continued sufficiency. It doesn't matter the circumstances that we face. God doesn't change. And so the God that we worship in the good times is the same God that exists in the bad times. To believe in God's sovereignty means that we believe that God's will is perfect, even when it doesn't make sense. Have you ever walked through a time in your life in which God is moving and working in your life, and yet when from where you stand, you look at it and you think to yourself, this makes no sense whatsoever? How many of you have been there? All right, for those of you who haven't been there, insert Moses. Did God's will make sense to a man? Go back to a land that the people are hunting you down and ready to kill you? Go back to a land and give them a word of judgment? Did that make sense to Moses, the answer? No. What about Jonah? Did it make sense to Jonah? Go and preach to a land that is deplorably wicked, and I'm going to pour out my grace upon them in a way that this world has never seen up to this point. Did it make sense to Jonah? This is the congregation interaction portion of our service. No, it didn't make sense to Jonah. What about Noah, who was told, build this massive ark, and I'm gonna call all the animals of the earth right up into the ark, and I want you and your family to go inside and close the door, and I'm going to send the rains to flood this world. Did it make a lick of sense to Noah? No. We could go on and on and on and on and on with the number of people that God had moved and worked in such a way that it made no sense. And yet, at the end of Scripture, who was proven right? It was God. It was God. And so we believe in God's sovereignty. We believe that God's will is perfect, even when it doesn't make sense. We also believe in God's sufficiency. We believe that God's timing is good, even when it doesn't match our timetable. How many of you have prayed, God, I need you to move, and I need you to move now. Now, not later. I need you to move now. I need you to restore my family now. I need you to move my family now. I need you to open up this avenue now. And from where you stand, I've tried to stand in the place of God and look out and think to myself, God, why would you be waiting? It doesn't make sense. Why would you even wait? Everything is right here ready. Why are you waiting? My friends, we don't always get the answer to the why, but this we can know. Throughout the pages of Scripture, as well as the testimony of countless generations, God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. May not make sense to us. We may not agree in the moment, but God always has perfect timing. So when heaven appears to be silent, I encourage you, work persistently, live consistently, and pray fervently. Paul reminds the church that we should pray without ceasing. Other translations say it this way, we should pray continually. We should pray continually. This kind of leads us into the second word that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture today. The first word is silence. Church family, what's the first word? Good. The second word is this, supplication. Supplication. Paul reminds the church that we should pray. In this passage of Scripture, we see that the believers who are left during this time of tribulation, quite candidly, it's the believers who come to faith in Christ during this season. If in fact the rapture has happened, it's those who are coming to faith in Christ as they're walking through this season of tribulation. We find them here in the silence of heaven. We find them lifting their prayers before the throne room of God. Turn, if you will, your attention to verse 3. It says this, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he had given much incense to offer alongside of or with the prayers of all the saints of the golden altar before the throne. As the smoke rises, symbolic of the sacrifice, as it rises unto the presence of the Lord, it rises with the prayers of God's people. Undoubtedly, the cries of believers in the Great Tribulation against their persecutors and against all who blaspheme God and Christ in that time, their prayers, affirmed by this heavenly incense which God has provided, shows that He is in agreement with the cries of the saints as they come into His presence. There is an anticipation that these prayers will be answered and that God will in fact rescue His people. As I think about the discipline of prayer in the midst of this very difficult season that people are walking as they walk through this time of tribulation, it reminds me, my friends, of the discipline of proactive praying. Most of us in this room, if we're extremely honest, most of us in this room practice reactive praying. When difficulties come upon us, then we get on our knees and start praying. When challenges arise, then we go before the Lord and we seek His face. But you'll notice here, this is a 30-minute reprieve, understand, my friends. This is a season, if you will, in which everyone has the ability to catch their breath. And oftentimes when we are catching our breath in life, we are not focused on what God is wanting to do. And we're not focused on developing our relationship with Him. We're not focused on praying that He would empower us and prepare us for what is around the corner. I believe this is a perfect moment for us to consider the reality that we should be proactively praying for what awaits us. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and following, Peter is in the garden with Jesus. This is the classic text that we would turn to in order to see Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray three different times. Father, if it is possible for You, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but Your will be done. As Jesus prays that prayer, oftentimes our focus is on the humble submission of a serving Savior who is awaiting an outcome that He has not desired, yet He is willing to humbly accept. And in the midst of this text, there's this little nugget of truth that oftentimes we likely just gloss over because our focus is on the Lord Jesus, and maybe rightfully so. But in between those prayer times, Jesus comes out and He finds His disciples sleeping. And He says to His disciples in verse 40 of chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew, He says to His disciples after He finds them sleeping, He says, Peter, so you men could not keep watch for me for just 1 hour? I mean, that's what Jesus is asking. You're telling me, Peter, you see me in the garden, the agony that I'm under. You see the sweat that is like drops of blood as I cry out to God the Father, and you're telling me the closest of closest men could not possibly keep watch for me yet for but 1 hour? And then Jesus lays this nugget on them. Are you ready? Here's what He says. Keep watching and keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, you see, my friends, Jesus knew something about Peter that Peter didn't even recognize himself. He recognized Satan was lurking at the door. And but just mere moments, the angry mob was going to come and was going to arrest Jesus. And you remember what Peter does in that moment? Temptation is so great for Peter that he rushes over and he takes one of the men's sword and he cuts off the ear of a soldier. You remember that? And what was that met with? Was it met by some sense of gratitude on the part of Jesus to say, Peter, thank you for standing up for me? No, Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, put the sword away, Peter. Don't you know that my hour has come? Peter, had you been praying? Don't you realize temptation was just around the corner? And when temptation showed himself in that moment, was Peter ready, church family? No. No. He had not been praying. He had not been seeking God's face. He had not been asking God, fill me up. Help me to understand your desire, your purpose, your plan for my life. And he leaves from the Garden of Gethsemane, a very short walk, having just been rebuked by the Father. Having just been rebuked, he walks over to the house of Caiaphas where Jesus had been taken. And there in the courtyard, he denounces even knowing Jesus. My friends, this is not just three denials of Jesus. No, let's just get right down on the living level. He just flat lied. Just lied. I don't know this man Jesus. If there was anybody on earth that knew this man Jesus, who would it have been? Peter. Was Peter ready for the temptation? No. Because Peter was sleeping. And my fear, friends, is that too many of us are spiritually sleeping at the wheel today. With all that is happening in the world around us and the attack of Satan that is on full display in every corner of this globe. But let's be honest about it. We don't have to talk about far distant lands. We can talk about right here in our own community. And all that is happening, my friends, are we sleeping at the wheel? Are we practicing the discipline of prayer? Because chaos is about to ensue. I am absolutely convinced, my friends, what we're seeing today is child's play compared to what we're going to see during the tribulation. Are you ready for it? Reminds me of the little old lady who had moved to the United States from a country in Europe, and she wanted to officially become a citizen of the country, and after months of going through all the necessary red tape, she was finally ready to take her required oath of citizenship here in America. The judge says, "Raise your right hand, please." And the words come from his mouth, "Do you swear to defend the Constitution of the United States against all of its enemies, domestic and foreign?" That was the very first question. The little old lady's face turned pale, and her voice trembled as she looked back at the judge and says, "All by myself?" God's never asked you to live your life all by yourself. Some of you here today, let's just call a spade a spade. You're walking through tumultuous times, nothing compared to what you're going to experience in the tribulation. But you're walking through some tumultuous times. And this circular progression is happening. You feel as though heaven is silent. And while you're raising a fist at the Lord and you're shaking a finger in his face, the fact of the matter is what you need to be doing is being on your knees praying. Because the storm is about to come. The season of peace that you're in right now is affixing to be interrupted by a furious storm that's on the horizon. And friends, you simply will not be ready if you're not prayed up. You just simply will not be ready. You don't have to live this life on your own. You don't have to do this all by yourself. The first word that helps us to understand what's happening here in Revelation chapter 8 is the word what? Silence. The second word is the word supplication. The third word is where all of the silence gives way to the furious storm that we experience. The third word is the word storm. Notice here in verse 5, the people have been praying, and those prayers have been offered before God as he sits on his throne in heaven. And verse 5 says, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it down, hurled it down upon the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. My friends, the heavens' momentary lapse of silence is abruptly ended as it gives way to the judgment that resumes from the divine firestorm that bursts forth upon this planet from the hand of Almighty God. Those inhabiting the earth will hear peals of thunder and see flashes of lightning. this experience happening in the seventh seal, as the seventh seal is opened, must be equal to, if not greater than, what we experienced when the sixth seal was opened. Reference back to Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. The earth's fault began to fracture and create global earthquakes. The moon became like blood. There were volcanic eruptions. Large amounts of ash and debris were filling the atmosphere, developing a blood red hue on the sun. And all of this prompted the question of those who were on the earth at the time: who can stand this? They hid their face. They cried out, "Let the mountains fall upon us. We can't endure this." My friends, without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you won't endure it. You won't. We must be prepared. We must be prepared for the storms of life and eventual storm known as the tribulation. Here's what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 31. He says this. He says, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you'll each be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you," listen to me, my friends, "I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In this world, you will have," interesting word here, "you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." My friends, the storms of life come to us, as Paul teaches us in his epistles, the storms of life: health concerns, financial challenges, relational schisms, vocational problems, family issues. The storms of life come to us by way of trials. We all experience trials. And for as long as you live on this side of eternity, you will continue to have trials. You'll have these storms. Friends, I don't really necessarily care if we're talking about the various trials of life or whether we're talking about the great tribulation that represents the last 3.5 years of this time of horrific trial that will sit down upon the world. The fact of the matter is, no matter who you are, if Christ lives in the center of your life, then Christ will walk with you through these trials. He will guide you. He will have His hand of protection upon you. There's nothing that will overcome you. Former President Ronald Reagan tells a story in which he had heard about a newspaper reporter who had been sent out from Los Angeles, who had been called into his office by the editor and said, "I need you to go down to Southern California and take pictures of the hilly countrysides that are being burned up by these horrific wildfires. That's your assignment. I need you to go down there. There's a small airport at the other end of the city, and there'll be a plane waiting for you at the end of the runway. Go jump on the plane. They'll take you down, get the pictures, and get back here before the afternoon edition of the news." This young reporter was trying to make a name for himself, and so he did just as his editor had suggested. He got in his car and he peeled off for the airport. He got down there, he saw the plane at the end of the runway, he jumps on the plane, he tells the man sitting up in the cockpit, "I'm here, let's go." They closed the door, they put the plane in motion, and got the plane off the ground. They were up about 5,000 to 6,000 feet in their ascent when the newspaper reporter had started getting out his camera, and he looked to who he believed was the pilot. He said, "Take me over so I can get the pictures of the fire." And there was a deafening silence that came from that man sitting in that seat. And that silence was broken when he heard these unsettling words "Sir, aren't you the instructor?" Some of us have been in situations like that, my friends. Our lives are going along just smoothly. We thought we were in control. Everything was fine. And then in just a moment, oops, everything changed. A catastrophic accident. A war of words in our home. A situation that unfolded at the school. A financial giant standing in our way. We've had those moments where all of a sudden everything that was perfect is now crumbling in around us. Only here in Revelation chapter 8, the people of that day and of that time are going to wish that their problems were just a simple financial issue or a mild health concern. For in that day and at that time, the mighty hand of God will be sitting down upon a world that has consistently and constantly chosen to reject Him. And in that day and in that time, friends, listen to me, you have no hope but Jesus. And so my question is, why would anybody wait around for that day and that time when right now, here today, you can call upon the name of Jesus? You can prepare your heart for this impending storm that is coming by simply yielding control of your life to Him. Let me lead you in that effort. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally, you know about Him, but you don't know Him. He doesn't live in your heart. He doesn't live in your life. You give just a passing glance, just a nod of the head. But you know today, before the peals of thunder and before the impending doom, you know today you want to know Him. If you're here today and I'm speaking to your heart, I ask you to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, today I acknowledge that I am morally and spiritually bankrupt. I am a sinner of all sinners. And Father, I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I need You to come into my heart and I need You to come into my life. I believe You died on the cross and You rose again 3 days later. I give You control of my life. For Father, today I covenant with You and You alone that I want to live for You the remaining days of my life. Father, we thank You for Your great grace in our life. It's in Your name we pray these things. Amen.